Amen and happy Father's Day to you. I don't know how many of you are baseball fans, but everybody knows we got a game tonight, right? Got a game tonight. That's right. I just want to see how quickly this crowd will turn when I do that. Shabam! Yeah! Bring it on. I love it. I told them the last time I've never been booed in church, but you know, we are a house divided, and so I'm not really sure. The truth is, I still bleed blue because I was born and raised in North Carolina. I've been a North Carolina Tar Heel fan forever. But when you move to Knoxville, you know, you're sort of forced into the orange. And then when you have a kid that goes to UT and graduates, and then you have another kid that goes to UT, and then you have a third kid that's probably going to UT, I have paid for this cap many times over. So, you know, you can be a glass half full or a glass half empty guy. I tend to be a glass half full guy. I figure tonight I'm a winner either way. Neither program's brought home the trophy. We both should get it. And so I'm going to actually cheer for both teams, but one might have a slight edge in my house over the other. But I do hope that you'll tune in and enjoy. I hope you have a great, great Father's Day. It is a wonderful time to be a Tar Heel, a Tennessee Vol, but it's an even better time to be a child of God. Because God is doing great things in and through His church, and not just this church, but the church. And so, as you take your Bible and go to Nehemiah chapter 1, a couple of things I want to talk about. SBC this week was pretty good. It was like obnoxiously long hours of Baptist business, so much that I told Cindy on the last night when we were riding the elevator, I kind of sniffed her. It's something I do. I'm weird. Get over it. But I kind of sniffed her. I said, "You smell like Baptist business." I don't know what that smells like, really, but the reality is with a lot of business, can y'all just agree, don't believe the media? Can we just agree to that? Just don't believe what the media says. We're still strongly conservative. We still, as a convention of churches, believe in men in the role of pastor, elder, overseer. We didn't go liberal. We didn't get soft. Our group, I was encouraged by the new president of the executive committee. So if you were to say, does the SBC have a top dog? Yes, although we're autonomous and we're a bottom-up organization, nobody tells Grace what to do or how to believe. Nobody tells me, other than the Spirit of God, what to preach or how to function. However, we do have a leader that oversees the work of the convention through the year, and his name is Jeff Orge. He was just appointed a month ago. Dr. Orge led our seminary out west. It used to be called Golden Gate. It's now called Gateway. He led them very well for 20 years. He is now the president. And to be honest with you, the best thing that happened this week in Indianapolis, Indiana, this past week, was that Jeff Orge stood up and gave a dynamic and pointed message that we need to get back to the main thing. The main thing is the mission. We can glance at secondary issues, but we need to gaze upon Christ, and we need to see men and women, boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus, set on the road to discipleship as world changers. I like what Dr. Orge said. I liked overall what happened at our convention. Do we have crazy uncles? We discovered with 11,000 messengers and about 16,000 in attendance, we have thousands of crazy uncles in the Southern Baptist Convention. But here's what I will tell you. Before we are an SBC church, we are a Bible church. We believe in the Word of God, and we don't believe a denomination gets you to heaven. And so we will be more about the Bible than we will be about being Baptist. Because when we get there, there will be those of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There is not a room with fried chicken reserved for Baptist only. I promise you, there are going to be a lot of people that have never even familiarized themselves with a Baptist denomination. So, in that regard, was I encouraged? Yes. We appointed a lot of new missionaries. That was phenomenal. We saw God do some amazing things. I don't want you to be distracted, so I'm going to put that down there. That was phenomenal. We saw a lot of amazing things this week. However, the best thing is that the new leadership is saying, let's get on mission, let's stay on mission. Let me say something I failed to say in the first service. You don't need to write me about wearing a baseball cap. You don't need to get offended. If you're offended, put on your big boy pants or go. We're about to get into the Word of God. That's secondary, so get over yourself. Got it? We take the gospel seriously. We don't take ourselves too seriously. If you're offended by orange or blue, you're taking yourself too seriously. Let's talk about Jesus. Get into the Word with me. You ready? Nehemiah 1. Let's talk about great expectations. Nehemiah was not content with the way things were. Nehemiah was a man of deep faith, of passionate prayer, of consistent action. The book bearing his name reminds us that with God, all things are possible. But I want us to remember, you got to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. It's about 444 BC. So about, give or take, 2,500 years ago, okay? About 2,500 years ago, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. God guides him to rebuild the city walls and reorder the people's social, economic, and spiritual lives. And what is accomplished in this brief, less than 2 month period of time is the story of the book of Nehemiah. How it happens is a miraculous, God-sized story. Last week we learned, even when things are going well for us, we are to be concerned for all of God's people. And we said the first way we show concern is to seek God's face on their behalf. I'm going to ask you to pray for one of our families, the Unthank family. Pastor John Unthank was a longtime Church of God pastor. I know that's not Baptist, but he came to me several years ago and said, Pastor, if you'd have me, my wife Sheila and I believe that God's leading us here. And of course, if you know me, you know I'm a little Bapticostal in my backstory because of the Pentecostal holiness influence of my mother's side, the Independent Baptist influence of my father's side. And because Pastor John and I's hearts instantly became knitted together, I realized he would be a tremendous blessing to our church and to me personally. And indeed he has been. But at 5 a.m., approximately 5 a.m. this morning, Pastor John stood before his Lord and Savior. And I believe he heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And so this morning I was on the phone with his precious widow, Sheila. We're going to pray for the Unthank family, because when others are suffering, we pray for them and love on them and help them as we can. And thanks to you, we've loved on the Unthank family and we've been walking with them and helping them in John's declining health over the last several months. But I know that if you ever met little Pastor John, he encouraged you. I know that some of you got his CDs a few weeks ago. He said, I can't get up and go like I used to. He used to lead at the Knoxville Dream Center. He said, I can't do what I did, but I want to do something. And so thanks to Pastor Jeff and his team, we copied his piano CDs. He was an incredible pianist. And we copied his CDs and we sent them to a number of our homebound folks, a number of our senior adults here at Grace. And Pastor John was blessing people and will continue to bless them even in eternity. And so we pray for others. We seek God on their behalf. You know what Nehemiah does now? And I didn't change this for Father's Day because I actually believe it might be the perfect Father's Day message. Nehemiah now demonstrates the right response. The right response to devastating news. I believe God ordained this message to land here because I believe with all my heart, I'm not the only father or the only G-pa that struggles to have the right response and who needs a biblical lesson. I believe a lot of times I've probably gotten this more wrong than I have right, because a lot of times I choose to react rather than to respond. And to react would be like when they take that goofy rubber mallet and hit your knee, if they still do that, and you kind of, your muscle just reacts. And some of us guys like to use the excuse, well, I'm just wired that way. I'm made that way. Well, God is not only master carpenter, he's master electrician. He'll rewire you, okay? But guys, we don't need to be knee, that's why they call that knee jerk. We don't need to have knee jerk reactions. We need to respond to the challenges of life. We need to respond to the celebrations. Listen, my tendency is when something good happens, at least in my mind, I won't verbalize it, but in my mind, I like to take credit for it. I'll be honest with you. When something good, I like to say, wow, look at that. Way to go, Lewis. And something bad happens, I like to divert and deflect. Well, it was their fault. They caused it. Am I the only guy that deals with blame shifting in a culture of victimization and entitlement? I think not. And so what I need to do is learn to readjust my thinking and my response, not my reaction, my response to be in line with the Word of God. And of all the great leaders in the Bible, and there are many, Jesus being at the top of the list, Nehemiah is one of the greatest leaders in a really, really challenging time. I can't describe for you hardly how bad it was. I know you think, well, the walls had crumbled down and the gates were burned. What's the big deal? Imagine in your home, you're in the middle of hostile territory. Imagine enemies were all around you. Everybody around your neighborhood hates you. Your windows are all blown out. You have no doors on your house, and you're sitting around huddled with your family wondering, when's my time up? When are they going to bust through the door and cut my head off? That's what it's like in antiquity when you don't have walls. That's what it's like for the people of Israel. Sadly, not much has changed for our Jewish friends in 2,500 years. And the reality is, it was a really tough time. But God would raise up a godly man that would come to lead by doing. He would start by praying, and he would get off of his knees, and he would start walking, and he would do. I don't know that we can fix the screen. It's okay if we can't, but it's not showing me a timer, so we might be here till like 2 o'clock, and the guys want to get on the lake, so I'm just throwing it out there, okay? We'll be done by the game tonight. Don't worry about it. Okay, so we're going to listen to the Word of God. Gentlemen, especially us dads and grandpas and great-grands, listen, guys, we're going to rightly respond for the glory of God today. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll pick up verse 5 to the end of the chapter in 11. And I said, Nehemiah, he'd gotten the news of how bad it was in Jerusalem. He wept. He mourned for many days. He fasted. He prayed. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Notice that. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But God said, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling place for my name. That's where we start way back with Araunah the Jebusite or Ornan's threshing floor where David made a sacrifice. That would be the Temple Mount. That would be where Solomon's temple would be built and the temple would be rebuilt. And so that would be what God's referring to as his dwelling place. He said, look, you're scattered far, Diaspora, but I'm going to bring you back, my people, and we're going to come back to the holy city, to this place that I have chosen. Verse 10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper or find success this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What man? The king, Artaxerxes, king of Persia, a big deal, a big dog. For I was the king's cupbearer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing story. This incredible man, a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of prayer, a man of conviction, a man of action. May that be an apt descriptor for our men today as well. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. God's people said, amen. Okay, let's start here with four critical elements of a right response. Gentlemen, how do we respond? Ladies, this is for you as well. I'm not only talking to my brothers, but I am talking to the spiritual leaders here in the sense that this guy had to take responsibility, or he could just choose to sit around and keep crying and whining about how bad it was. The right response begins with conviction about God's character. Conviction. Do you hold any convictions? Do you? I have a feeling, although we can pick and play with ball teams and games and all of that, I have a feeling, deep down, you would might even be offended if I switched from my team from childhood. I'd be offended if you switched. I was picking on Mike in the new members class. We have a bunch of folks up there in the room this morning praying through whether this is God's new church home for them and family of faith. And I picked on him. I said, now you know good and well, Mike, if the Cowboys were playing the Titans, you're going for the Cowboys, even though it's a hopeless dream and a lost cause. You're going to go for the Cowboys. But I have a feeling that you would actually say, oh, that pastor has no convictions if all I wore was orange. If I didn't still bleed blue, I think some of you would go, pfft. He's not a real fan. Well, why would we be any less concerned about the cause of our great heavenly Father? Nehemiah had deep and abiding convictions about God's character, though he had not lived around the people of God for many, many years. After he becomes concerned, he expresses his convictions. Look at 5 again. I pray, Lord God of heaven, Yahweh Adonai, Jehovah Elohim. Actually, he says Yahweh Elohim, not Adonai. Elohim would be plural. Majesty. God who is Father. God who is Son. God who is Spirit. Oh, great triune God, personal covenant God, Jehovah, Yahweh of heaven. You're great. You're awesome. You're a covenant keeper. You're merciful. You always do what you say you're going to do. God, I'm seeking your face. Notice, he doesn't start with what they need. He starts with who God is. My prayers too often are focused on what I need, what I want. That's why I told you a few weeks ago, and several of you wrote me about this, the Acts acrostic was helpful to you. I like to think of starting with adoration. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy, set apart, perfect. Start with adoration, then confession. I and the people have sinned. Then thanksgiving. Oh, God, I thank you and praise you. And then supplication. This is what I need. God knows what you need, but acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's a freebie. God deserves to be honored and revered because of who he is. Now, Nehemiah worked for a powerful king. But Artaxerxes, compared to the Heavenly Father, like a little flea. Nothing. And Nehemiah understood that. You know, he's beseeching God. He's praying. He's saying, God, I need you to hear me. I need your ear to be attentive, your eyes open. God, I'm begging you to give attention to my prayer. Now, I know that some of us get our theology from songs, but don't get your theology from the wrong writer. I love Garth Brooks. I've sang a lot of Garth Brooks songs. Garth Brooks is a master a performer. Garth Brooks is a great writer and singer, but Garth Brooks is a terrible theologian. He's not called to be a theologian. And when Garth Brooks sings, you've heard me say this, when Garth Brooks says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, he's wrong. There's no such thing. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, there are unanswered prayers. No, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he'll not hear your prayer. In other words, your prayer may hit the ceiling and come back. The ceiling of sin will keep it from getting to the ears of God. But when you are prayed up and confessed up, God will hear and God will answer. But God doesn't always say yes. So, Brother Garth, remember, sometimes when the request is wrong, God says no. Do any of you have children who think no is not a viable answer? So they keep asking and rephrasing it? Or they go to their mother, or they come back, or they write it, or they text it, or they cry. I mean, really. We don't do any wine or cheese in my house. We just don't do it. We don't do it. So the reality is no is the viable answer. Sometimes when the request is wrong, God says no. Sometimes if the timing is wrong, God says slow. Right thing, wrong time. Let's slow down. Let's get it in my timetable. Sometimes if you are wrong, God says grow. That's a good request, but you need to grow up to handle the answer. You're not ready for it, so you need to mature. All of us, if we've lived long enough, have experienced things that God gave us later than we thought we needed them, but we knew now we weren't ready for them then. So if the request is wrong, he says no. If the timing is wrong, he says slow. If you are wrong, he says grow. But if everything clicks, right? If the request is right, the timing is right, you are ready, God says what? Go. Green light. That's a freebie as well. No, slow, grow, or go. But God always hears, and when we have a sin account that's been cleansed by the blood, God answers. But what is your typical response when things happen in your life that you don't like, that you can't fix immediately. What is your typical response when it's tough? Because Nehemiah gets devastating news. The walls are down, the gates are burned, the people are vulnerable, the enemies are real, the people are discouraged, we're trying to rebuild the nation. How do you respond? My typical way is I overreact, and I typically try to fix it myself quickly. Now, I'm just going to look at the wives here to get an honest answer. Does anybody else overreact and try to fix it yourself? Ladies, look at him. Yeah, he does. Yeah, some of y'all pretending to be holy up in here. Of course many of us do that. A lot of us overreact, and a lot of us think, I can fix this. But guys, fathers, don't knee-jerk. Learn to respond more than react, right? So I've put that up there. I want you to get this. Learn to respond rather than just to react. I really, really want you to hammer down on that truth this morning. Guys, for us all. Now, ladies, this is, of course, applicable to you as well. I'm simply saying that in Nehemiah's mind, he didn't get all out of sorts. He spent many days and nights fasting on his face before God. He did not rush. He did not get ahead of himself. My tendency is to rush, to try to do it now, to try to fix it, to try to make it better. I can't stand something if it's not right. It drives me crazy. I don't know if it's just a condition or what, but a lot of times it's just plain old disobedience. A lot of times it's just plain old pride. A lot of times it's just, I think I know best. I think I know better than God how to handle it. So rather than calm down and pray and think through it, I just try to do it. And a lot of times it leads to greater frustration. We were at a friend's place a few weeks ago in Florida trying to fix a little stick vacuum they had. And so I'm getting more and more frustrated. They put the handle in. Whoever was there before us put the handle into the stick broom the backwards way. And so I couldn't screw the handle on and make it work correctly. And so I said, find me a screwdriver. Get me a screwdriver. We got a Phillips head. We finally took the entire vacuum apart. And then I think it was Bobby or one of the sons-in-law standing beside me. He said, what about this button? And it was a little button on the top. And all you had to do was just pull it back and the handle came out. Just pull it back. I mean, I'm prying and I'm all but breaking this thing. And so I'm like, yeah, I guess we could have done it that way. But I wanted to see what this looked like inside. And so I put it all back together, put all the screws back in it. And then you know what I did? I went, whoop, boop, boop. Fixed. Done. Surely I'm not the only one. Directions? Ha! I don't need directions. The right response begins with conviction. God's in control. God knows best. God is great and awesome. God is our Father. The right response includes, watch this, confession of personal sin. Now, yes, Nehemiah also confessed of corporate sin, but it really hits us when he includes himself with a group of people around whom he's not been for many, many years. Nehemiah was very separated. Nehemiah was in his own world there in Persia, and yet he connects himself to them. And so he says in 6 and 7, please let your ear be attentive and eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. I'm praying now. I'm praying day and night. I'm praying for the children of Israel, your servants, and I confess the sins, the corporate sins of my people, the children of Israel. They sinned against you. But now he adds, both my father's house and I have sinned. We, plural pronoun, we have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, statutes, ordinances which you commanded. So you see how he's coming with a heart of not only conviction, but confession. He knows that God is not only able, but willing to respond to his prayer. But you can't hide sin in your heart and expect God to say, oh, okay, everything's all right. I'll grant you that request when you're not right with the Father. My own children, man. I'm much more inclined to listen and respond positively when there's no iniquity there. And like Job, when you really meet God, when you really have an encounter with God, when this church really experiences the power and presence of God, we will know it. Because it will not be, yay, look at us, look at us, look how great we are, look at grace. We will fall on our face in repentance and confession before God, because that's what happens in the Bible every time someone really encounters God. Now, you can look at all these big churches and all the people that are happy slappy, and I'm not saying there's not a time and place for that, but I am simply saying that like Job, in Job 42, when Job encounters the true living God, he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, not I applaud myself, he says, I abhor myself. Strong language in English and in the Hebrew. And I repent in dust and ashes. Oh God, I recognize that you are so holy and you are so great and you are so gracious and I am so wicked and I am so far from you. And it's one thing to be concerned and it's another thing to have a conviction, but it's a whole nother thing to confess, I am not worthy. My people are not worthy. Yet God, in your mercy and in your grace, would you grant us this request? And when he says, oh God, I pray that you'll give attention to my prayer, he says, the Hebrew actually means with intelligence and great attentiveness. God, would you process what I am asking you? Would you respond as you know best? Nehemiah was overwhelmed with concern about sin and all of God's character. So he has prolonged petition and intercession, day and night. I'm before the Lord. It's very similar to Psalm 88:1. Oh Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out before you day and night. And he says, I'm exhausting myself before God. And he makes no excuses for the Israelites. He doesn't say, well, the people around them were corrupt. Well, the society was against them. Well, they were the minority. Well, they had this stacked up against them and that stacked up against them. He says, no, they have chosen to disobey, and I am one of them. And my father's house, we're all in this. I confess the sins of not only my people, but my own sins. We have not obeyed. Now, folks, it would have been easy for Nehemiah to look back and blame his ancestors. Those folks crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land and they never got serious. It would have been easy to look around and blame others. When God went to Adam and said, Adam, what have you done? He said, that woman you made, she made me do it. Eve, what have you done? That serpent, he tempted me. And we've been blame shifting ever since. Our first parents taught us how to blame shift. And we have been pointing the fingers ever since. You look at animals. Animals know how to blame shift. You have two dogs. One messes up. The other doesn't. They'll try to tell the other dog did something wrong. You don't believe me? There are 1,000 YouTube videos about that goofy stuff. I'm just telling y'all. This is a world where we never want to take responsibility. But instead of looking back, instead of looking around, Nehemiah looked within as he wisely looked up. And that's what I would ask us to do today. It would have been easy to look back and blame his ancestors. It would have been easy to look around and blame the corrupt culture. And it would be easy for us in 2024 to look around and say, yeah, but look at the state of the United States of America. Look how wicked it is. Look how bad it is. Well, folks, I don't want to only be part of the answer to the problem. I want to confess that I'm part of the problem. Everybody wants to whine and point fingers and blame everything else, but Nehemiah recognizes that sin was not merely a stubborn refusal to obey certain rules. Sin is a defiant act of personal rebellion against a holy God. And he said, we have acted very wickedly. We have done this. We own it. My whole life, people have said things like this to me as a pastor. I'll tell you when this nation went off the rails. I tell you, it's when they took prayer out of schools. When they took prayer out of schools, the United States of America went off the rails. And I've always wanted to say, well, how's your prayer at your house, bub? Because we always want to whine and talk about, well, when they took the Ten Commandments down. Well, are you keeping the Ten Commandments in your house? We could just start with God's top 10. But we always want to shift and blame and point, and we forget. God knows we are part of the problem. We haven't figured it all out. We are not perfect. We are going to mess up today. We are going to get frustrated today. Don't believe me? Go down to one of these local boat ramps with a dude that just bought his first boat and can't back nothing up to the water or understand it's two slips. I promise you, you'll lose your witness. Don't ask me how I know. I read a story about some Boeing employees who decided to steal a life raft from one of the 747s. They were getting a cooler of brewskis going to hang on the river, and they were successful in getting it out of the plant, but they forgot one thing. Those life rafts come with an emergency locator. When you pull the cord and it gets wet, it sends out a distress signal. So they're living it up, floating high on the water, and sure enough, a Coast Guard helicopter comes and hovers right over top of them. Beware, your sin will find you out. See, the thing is, we know we sin and fall short of the glory of God. We know it, but we don't want to confess it. You may be sure, I just quoted Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Think about Luke 8:17. Everything done in the dark will be brought into the light. Luke 12:2. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. God knows. God already knows. Why not keep a short list and confess? Men, I'm going to call you to that at the end today. I'm going to call myself to it, to confess up, to keep a short list before God, really no list before God. But the idea here is that we know we've fallen. Let's tell our Father. Let's have a clean slate. And we recognize that all sin should be confessed. Homo logos, same word, same saying. God already knows. Tell him what he knows. God, I've sinned. I've done this. I've fallen short. My thought life, what I haven't done, I should have been doing. And so the right response begins with conviction about God's character. God, you are great and awesome. And now I recognize that I'm not. I recognize that I've messed up. And it continues with confession of personal sin. The right response, number three, also includes confidence in God's promises. Guys, we can be confident today into what God says he will do. Remember, Nehemiah said in verse 8, I pray the word you commanded your servant Moses. God, you said if we were unfaithful, you'd scatter our people among the nations. You did that. You did exactly what you said. You also said if that your people will return to you and keep your commandments, then even if they were at the farthest part of the heavens, you'd gather them back and bring them back to the holy city. You'd bring them back to your dwelling place. Now, God, you did the first. I'm trusting you as you complete the second. I think this is just like the gospel. I think it's just like the gospel when God told us through the Old Testament prophets, I'm going to send my son and a savior. I'm going to send him through the virgin's womb. I'm going to send him to live a perfect life. He'll even be born in Bethlehem. He'll fulfill all of these prophecies, but he'll die a sacrificial death in your place. He'll be buried, and I will raise him to new life, accepting his sacrifice on your behalf. God, you did that. You did all of that, and you told us he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Now, God, you kept this promise. I believe you'll keep that promise. I believe you'll take us home to be with you. I believe we can trust you, Father. You see, I believe this is the gospel laid out before us here. I believe what we're seeing is that Nehemiah says, I trust the words of my heavenly Father. I trust my Father. You know why I always trusted my daddy? He's been with Jesus over 7.5 years now. And I love to say, Dad, I miss you. Every day I miss you. I miss your influence. But I trusted my Father because he was a man of his word. And maybe if God could spare an angel today on Father's Day, he could tell my father or go over and tell Cindy's daddy that we miss them and we miss the influence in their life. And I'd love to say, Daddy, you'd love your great-granddaughters. They're a hoot. And you'd love Grace. You'd love East Tennessee. You'd love this water and these mountains. Daddy, you would love what God is doing here. You would love it. But, you know, I had confidence because my dad was true to his word. In business, in life, as a father, as a husband, he was faithful to my mother and the 45 years God gave them as husband and wife. My father was a man of his word. He is a man of his word in heaven today. And the reality is our heavenly Father is a man, a God of his word. And what are the promises here? He's weaving a mosaic, by the way. He's weaving a mosaic of warnings and promises from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Psalms. I won't unpack all that. I'll simply say he's going back through Israel's history. And he's saying, we did this, and God, you were true to your word. Now, if we do that, God, I believe you'll be true to your word. What is this promise Nehemiah is getting at specifically? It's twofold. If we disobey, you send us away. If we obey, you bring us back. Simple. You did the first. You're in the process of doing the second. But the people are still vulnerable. 50,000 came back first, then 1,500 came back with Ezra. And now, Lord, we need you to protect your people. And I kind of summarize the thinking about this section with this. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. The better we know the Word of God, the better we'll be able to pray with confidence in God's promises. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Are you confident in the promises of God? Men, are you confident as you are called to spiritually lead your homes, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, as you lead your children, mothers and fathers, precious single mothers out there like I met between services who have extra challenges and weight upon you this time, do you keep the Word of God, not just verbally, but actively? Are you confident in the promises of God? Nehemiah knew God would keep His covenant in love for His people. Conviction about God's character, confession of personal sin, confidence in God's promises. The right response finally includes commitment to get involved. I love this. It's not my favorite, but it's certainly one of my favorite things. Nehemiah is about to get off his knees and get at it. I love that. Nehemiah has been praying night and day, day and night. He's been pouring his heart out before God. He's been fasting, and he's about to get off his knees and get at it. You say, how do you know? Look at 11. Oh, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants. We're all desiring to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day. Find success this day, in the Hebrew, I pray. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. God, I'm about to do something. God, I could lose my head for doing what I'm about to do. God, this is scary. This is dangerous. I am a trusted part of the king's court. I've been at this a long time for Artaxerxes, Lord. But I'm about to get up and ask for something crazy. I'm about to ask permission not only from my king to go back, I'm about to ask him to write letters for other kings to let me get through their land with safe passage. It's a different day. Think about ancient passports. I'm about to ask him to give me an ancient passport, and I'm about to ask him to let me go save my people, but I'm one of his most trusted men, for I am the king's cupbearer. But I'm about to get up and put feet to these prayers. I'm about to do something crazy because I have conviction. I've demonstrated confession, but now it's time to show you a commitment. Listen, folks, I want you to hear this. I want you to jot this down. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. Prayer is God's will being done on earth. We're learning to pray from the heart of God. He's saying, God, I know you love your people. God, I have a deep and abiding conviction that you care for your people. But I believe you've burdened my heart. I believe you've put a call. Some people have asked me in 25 plus years of this, what is the call of God like? I believe it is an almost indescribable tug of the heart. When I went to my pastor 28 years ago, when I went to my pastor where we were serving in a church, and I said, how do you know if you're called? And his response was, you'll just know. Maybe the greatest thing he could have said to me, because he said, you can't do anything else. You can't go anywhere else. It is this almost inexplicable, Jeremiah might say, burning in my bones, fire. It is this tug. It is this pull. Some of you are experiencing that, and you keep quenching it and quailing it, and God is saying, I'm calling you. I want you. And Nehemiah has this burning, and he says, I must do this. I must get up and go. God wants people available, not just able. In fact, let me say something very important to you who may be sensing a call of God in your life to do something radical. God cares far more about your availability than your ability. God enables you to do what he calls you to do. The last thing on planet Earth, if you had asked me 27, 28 years ago when I was struggling and running from this call, and finally after 2 years surrendered to it, the last thing on the list, I promise you, would have been anything to do with public speaking. It would have been the bottom of the barrel. I'd have even tried to dance. I'd have tried to tap dance on a bucket for y'all before I would have spoken. But God has a way of saying, if you'll just be available to me, I'll take your availability and I'll provide the ability, even as feeble as it may be. And while Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater. His vision for Jerusalem became clearer. And he didn't say, God, I hate what's going on over there. I hope you'll send somebody. Like Nehemiah, he raised his hand and he said, here am I, send me. He knew he would have to approach the king and ask for leave of absence. So he said, God, prosper me. Grant me success. I want to break out. I want to have progress. That's great expectations. He was claiming another promise from Proverbs 21:1 that says, the heart of the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it where he wishes. You see, our true measure of concern with things in this world is whether we'll commit to get up and go. Will we commit to get up and do something? We're going to do something this summer that we've never done with our Boom Bash, formerly Grace American Celebration. I'm going to tell you about it soon, not quite yet. But I want to share a story with you. Heard an old preacher tell it years ago, so I had to track it down and find it. I love it. It's about tater people. Have you ever heard tater people? It's one of my favorite stories. Tater people. Some people never seem to be motivated to participate. They're content to watch while others do all the work. They're called spectators. Some people never do anything to help, but they're gifted at finding fault with the way everybody else does the work. They're called commentators. Some people are very bossy and like to tell others what to do, but they don't want to get their own hands dirty. They're called dictators. Some people want to look, are always looking to cause problems, and they're just trying to get other people to agree with them. It's just too hot. It's too cold. It's too sour. It's too sweet. It's too this or too that. They're called agitators. There are those who say they're willing to help, but somehow just never get around to it. Oh, I'll help. I'll do it. I promise. But they don't. They're called hesitators. And some people put up a front. They pretend to be what they're not. The Bible calls them hypocrites. I call them imitators. And then there are those who love others. They love God. They do what they say they will. They're prepared to stop what they're doing and always lend a helping hand. They are sunshine because they are like the Son of God. They are called sweet taters. Now, what kind of tater are you? Are you content to watch? Are you content to complain? Are you content to say, I'll get to it, I'll get to it? Or are you going to let God work in and through your life? He doesn't need any more spectators, commentators, dictators, agitators, hesitators, or imitators. He needs sweet taters that are willing to do the work. And Nehemiah was no spectator, folks. When something needed to happen, Nehemiah did it. But you know what I thought as I read that? I got to get up. I got to talk to the king. I got to be about this important business. You know what I thought? There was another. And he could look down and he could say, "Woo, they're in a mess. Look how bad it's gotten down there. Oh, my, my, my. I hope some animal will suffice. My, my, my. I hope some king will come along." But he was not content to do that. For the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to step out of the glories of heaven and come into this sin-cursed world, to pitch his tent among us, to take on our flesh, to be tempted in every way as we, and yet he would never, ever sin. He was willing to take our spit and our cursing and our nails and our thorns and our lashes, and he went all the way to Calvary's cross, because he is an involved God, the God in flesh. And Jesus went into a borrowed tomb and by the power of God came out 3 days later. He then ascended back to the Heavenly Father where he sits at his right hand, and he's coming back. You better get ready, because Jesus Christ was no spectator. Jesus Christ is no imitator. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can trust him today because he got involved and he'll be involved through eternity. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have a God who didn't just look down and say, oh, poor, pitiful people. We have a God who came among us. We have a God who got involved. You think, wow, Nehemiah got involved. But Nehemiah didn't take the nails for you. Jesus did. Jesus took your nails and your thorns and my lashes and my cross. That's what Jesus did. You see, folks, it's not so much how we act that's real important in this life. It's honestly how we react, or as I prefer, respond in this life. That's what is really the revealer of our hearts. And the right response begins with conviction about God's character. Who is he? Who is he to you? It includes confession of personal sin, confidence in God's promises, and a commitment to get involved. I'm going to close with this testimony. It's one of the most powerful I ever heard. I was in a Promise Keepers conference back in the day when they were still big and healthy, and we took a group of men from our church over to the Greensboro Coliseum. It was June of 2005. And one of the most powerful evangelists I'd ever heard at the time stood up to talk. It was a little hard at first because his face was so obviously disfigured. But he spoke with such conviction and such clarity. And if you've never heard of him, I want to introduce you to Dave Reaver. Reaver is R-O-Ever, R-O-E-V-E-R, but it's pronounced Reaver. Dave Reaver shared his story with us, and he continues to share his story to point people back to the gospel. During the Vietnam War, Dave went through rigorous training to become part of an ultra-special force team used in the Navy on dangerous search and destroy missions. During a nighttime air raid on an enemy stronghold, David experienced the greatest trial of his life. His men were coming through and began to get pinned down by the enemy machine gun fire, and he pulls a phosphorus grenade out, ready to throw it, and a bullet strikes it and it explodes right into the side of his head. As he lie on his side in the bank of a muddy river, Dave said he watched part of his face float by. His entire face and shoulder alternately smoldered and caught on fire as the phosphorus embedded in his flesh came into contact with air and burned. Dave knew that he was going to die, yet miraculously he didn't. He was pulled from the water by his fellow soldiers, flown directly to Saigon, taken to a waiting plane bound for Hawaii. But Dave's problems were just beginning. Dave was taken to a ward which held the most severe burn and injury cases from the Vietnam War. And lying on his bed, the head the size of a basketball, Dave knew he must have been a grotesque figure. Dave admitted to that coliseum full of men that night that he tried to take his own life, but he pulled the wrong tube. And so he continued to live in agony. He felt more and more worthless than he'd ever felt, but Dave wasn't alone in his room. There was another man severely injured in the war, and he was a nightmarish sight to behold. He lost an arm and a leg. His face was badly torn and scarred, and as Dave was recovering from his surgery, this roommate's wife arrived from the States. She walked into the room. She took one look at Dave's roommate, her husband, and she became nauseated. She took off her wedding ring, and Dave Reaver said she put it on the nightstand and told her husband, "I'm sorry. There's no way I can live with you looking like that." She walked out the door. 3 days later, that man died in agony. A few days after that, Dave said his own wife arrived, and he was scared to death after witnessing what he had. But his wife was a strong Christian woman. Dave Reaver said his wife took one look at him, came over and kissed him on the only place on his face that wasn't bandaged. And in a gentle voice, she said, "Davey, I love you. I will always love you. And I want you to know that whatever it takes and whatever the odds, we're going to make it together." Dave said she hugged him where she could to avoid disturbing his injuries and stayed with him as long as she could. And watching what had happened with the other man's wife, but seeing his own wife's love for him, gave Dave tremendous strength. And more than that, her understanding and acceptance greatly reinforced his own relationship with the Lord. In the weeks and months that followed, Dave's wound slowly but surely healed. It took dozens of operations and months of agonizing recovery. But today, miraculously, Dave Reaver can see and essentially hear. Many times on national television through the years, you could hear Dave making incredible statements. He said things like this before us: "I'm twice the person I was before I went to Vietnam. For one thing, God used my suffering to help me feel other people's pain. And secondly, God gave me an incredible burden to reach people for him." Dave says, the Lord's let me have a worldwide positive effect on people's lives because of what I went through. And then he said this, blew me away. I wouldn't trade anything I've gone through for the benefits of the trials that I've had in my life and on my family's life and on countless teenagers and adults I've had the opportunity to influence over the years. Now, folks, Dave Reaver experienced a trial none of us would ever ask for. But his God is our God. And his God is the God of Nehemiah. And his God and our God is the God who can turn tragedy into triumph. And I'm here today not exactly knowing what all of you are facing, but I'm here today to say something to my brothers, to my men, fathers, grandfathers, men of God, whether you're married yet or not, let's put on our big boy pants and be the men God has called us to be. Let us love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm not calling you to perfection. That would be a ridiculous standard, and only Christ could live up to that. But I am calling you to be a man of conviction. I'm calling you to be a man of character. I'm calling you to be a man of confession. I'm calling you to be a man of commitment. And I'm not calling you to demand respect. I'm not calling you to demand to be a leader. I'm calling you to care more about towels than titles, as a friend of mine said recently. Jesus simply girded himself. He washed the stinking defeat of his disciples because Jesus cared more about towels than titles. And if you're going to lead your family, you got to serve your family. You got to stand up and stand out, and you got to speak for what is right and stand against what is wrong. And I'm calling you not to be knee-jerk. I'm calling you not to be like me and overreact too often. I'm calling you to be like Jesus. I'm calling you to be more like men like Nehemiah, who spend time on our knees agonizing before God, but then get up and keep praying, but start going and change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you to give them Jesus in what you say, show them Jesus in what you do, and when the world comes at you and the grenades go off around you, trust in the Lord and have the right response. Stand with me this morning. As the worship band joins me, guys, a couple of things that have always inspired me. Hearing men sing as a group, going on some sports mission trips over the years. Particularly, it's funny because with baseball, with some MLB guys, getting a group full of 100, 150 men singing. Being back in seminary days where there were hundreds upon hundreds, even at times thousands of men singing together. Nothing wrong with hearing you ladies, but sometimes I want to hear my brothers sing. But the second thing that inspires me and encourages me is men on their face before God praying. So, well, he didn't do that Mother's Day. I'm calling you to be the man. I'm calling you out to be the man. If you get offended by that, get over it. I'm calling you to step up and step out and lead on your knees. I'm asking you to come and beg God to use you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you the man God wants you to be, whether you're a father yet or not. Whether you're a grandfather yet or not. I believe it's going to take men getting serious about the call of God on their lives. And I don't mean the call to vocational ministry necessarily, but the call to live the godly life, the Christ-honoring life. I believe it's going to take men to turn our cities, to turn our states, to turn our nation around. Ladies, that says nothing about your quality or value. Please don't mishear me or mistake what my heart is feeling today. Dear ladies, we know that we would fall apart instantly and die eating bologna sandwiches if it wasn't for you. We get it. You are incredibly loved and valuable and special, but it is time to call out the brethren. It is time to say, my brothers, come. Spend a few moments before God. If this man can agonize day and night, surely before we hit the water or eat our meal, we can spend a little time before a holy God. And as I pray, this altar will be open, and I call you out. If you need to get saved, man, get saved today. If you need to get sanctified and come back to God, do it today. If you need to resurrender, come on. If you need to confess, let's go. If you need to lay down the titles and pick up your towel, let's get at it. But it's time to come before the King And it's time to lay it down.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.